Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank God for the eternal word and the reminders that we so desperately need in our time as we gather, as even the writer to the Hebrews says, that we would so much the more as we see the day approaching, that would be concerned of assembling together so that we could acknowledge what God has really offered, what He has again this year, as we even reflect upon the things of the season that we live. We know that it has passed, and we know that it is not only the experience of Bethlehem that is important, and that we do not place only our sight there and lose sight of all the things that transpired after that. But we know that it was all a part of the great provision that God has made, and as it seems as if, especially to me as I grow older, it seems as if there is something far greater there than maybe I have experienced in the years before, of something that God was willing to do, and that was that He was willing to touch this earth, His Son, God Himself, touch the earth. I thought they would just turn to maybe some thoughts, as maybe just back a little bit to the things even that did happen during that time. We certainly say that these instances are maybe more historic even, but yet there are some interesting things that God's Word, regardless of where we look, we find something that is beneficial to us. I thought I would turn for this evening's meditation the second chapter of Matthew. We so often look at the accounts as we think of Luke and as he portrays the story, and I'm sure that you have shared it even with your families during this time. I'm sure that you have heard that story time and time again of how Jesus came during the time of Caesar Augustus. And while Cyrenius was king in Syria, and where that child was born in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. But Matthew also relates some of those things, and we see this relating to sometime after that. But yet he looks at it in the second chapter, the first verse, and just reading through the 10th verse. I thought maybe, first of all, I certainly would like to extend the greetings even of God's children from our midst that we have in the congregation that I now serve in Kingston, Minnesota. We have certainly a desire to answer the call that God would desire in each one of us, the responsibility that God places before us, and that we do take a hold of it seriously. And I would extend that to each one of you also, that, and especially to the younger people today, and as we've already heard, but I know that there is a great calling in the midst of this world and amidst the people that really have nowhere to go, and there really isn't the hope that was supposed to be there, the peace that was supposed to be on the entire world and on the earth. I wonder if that peace has materialized. Maybe heard this before, even that there's historians that have related that there has probably been maybe a period of 35 years that there have not been some type of war in the history of the world. So why would the extension of the peace on earth be? So we see from some of the other more original translations that it would more of a peace to those that would accept and would acknowledge the presence of a Savior. But yet I think we need to extend that peace to the entire world even this day. The words are as follows. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written by the prophet, For thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Amen. By just the presence of this new day, I wonder if all of us haven't made the confession that there is such a one that has appeared and has come. I wonder if there isn't one individual, one human being that hasn't in one way or other made that confession. We know that as we have risen to this day, all of us have in admittance made the statement that we live. The 28th day of December, 1994, we have admitted to the presence of someone whom God's word here confesses to having made his appearance, made himself known. An entire world has had to make that admission. There isn't a single individual that has been able to bypass, regardless of how far they would be walking away from God, how much they would despise, and despise the fact that we would even make mention of the fact that we would worship someone that he's far greater than all the treasures and the gifts and the presents that we have even offered to one another. What he has and what difference it has made. And so we appear before this same word this evening. And if we need to admit to one thing, is that it would humble us to the fact that God would have cared, that he would have concerned himself so many years with mankind without really the regard that they should have given him. We see the first offering that was made to his own people who were unwilling to submit, unwilling to believe that it was really him that had come. How many more have made that admission that they don't really care, maybe in their hearts, that it has happened. I wonder how many of us would really make as it has been placed before us even this evening, the fact that each one of us, regardless of how old or young we are, we stand tonight before an eternal and a righteous God who has made his appearance. He has revealed himself. Maybe to that day, to the lowliest of the forms, and certainly not an admission that he was something so great that the confession would be made that all mankind one day will bow their knees before Jesus and confess with their tongues that he is Lord. How much easier would it be if we would make that confession? If we have made that confession or made up with that assurance that God's presence is here. God's presence, because he appeared already and appeared in the form of the fact that there was the agreement of the Godhead already there, as Mary was able to conceive the child into her womb. There, as the Holy Spirit was hovering over the presence of this virgin, the presence of this young woman that was naive to the workings of what is allowed even in us, that we would be willing to listen to the command even that is of God, that we would go into this world and replenish. And that this would be also the place that God, because the agreement was there, that now a child was to be born. A problem that has caused so much alarm in every age. A problem that how was it possible? How was it possible to those that had certainly learned what it is that needs to take place, that there is a child to be born? How much time has been spent in the possible ways and what happens and what it is that needs to be possible. And we rejoice in the fact that God has made that assurance. He has sanctified that within marriage. And as a reminder to us, even as young people, is that we would call that as something that is so important, that we would, in this time and age that has become so difficult, because all the society and all the things that surround us would rob us the very possibilities and the fulfillment and the enjoyment that God has allowed in married life, whom Mary was able to understand perhaps to a greater degree. And we possibly in more in a general movement, as we look at it, the Protestant movement have maybe really pushed Mary aside in her situation. Maybe we have overreacted a little bit because the Catholics have placed so much emphasis on Mary, and almost to as it might seem that she has become even greater than Jesus. We need to see something that had happened there that had never happened before and would never happen again. But it was a provision of God that now unto man that possibility was made, and unto us that possibility is assured to us each year as we are reminded of those things that have happened then. But we see that the wisdom that was there, that was present, and we acknowledge the fact that today, if there's ever the possibilities that seems to be so mind-boggling, and we think of it as, even as young people, we think of the age of the computer, and I'm sure that we've been touched by these things. Many of us, I'm sure, operate and understand the speed by which it works. But yet we would acknowledge the fact that how much more God has been able to, throughout ages, be in the presence of His children in that instance. When we have called upon Him, He's already there. The wisdom that seems to be, that would tell us that certainly we need to understand what it is that, what God is doing. Certainly it is that we would understand that it would make sense to our mind, that we could make a sense of it in our mind and put it down so that we could understand what it really is all about. But God's ways were far different than our ways are even this day. The ways that seem to be not the ways that would have revealed. And in this time it seemed that certainly there should have been something that would have revealed the Son of God in the presence of someone so great, a King above kings, a Lord of lords. And yet, He didn't call on someone that was important that day. If we look in history, we see that it was during the time of Caesar Augustus. We see the account that we have. He was considered a very important leader. He was a very popular leader. And it would have seemed that certainly there it would have been that God could have revealed Himself again, and it would have become a more effective message to mankind. And certainly then mankind would have followed. There certainly then they would have believed the word that God had spoken. But it wasn't so. God used something that was entirely different. Maybe they would have in their hearts even thought that maybe if Jesus would have come into Jerusalem, a city that was important to the people of Israel, a city, a place where even this day we seem to give honor, or even at least the people of Israel would give honor. And yet, God didn't choose to use this. Because he says even, and it was certainly for the fact that we understand how important it is that God's word is fulfilled. That God's word, the prophecy that has been throughout ages. And that's one of the important lessons that we would certainly want to learn, especially as for all of us even, but even for you younger people this day, is that we would understand that the reading of God's word is still one of the greatest concerns that should be in our lives. That our interest and our desire would be to search the Word of God. And we have even maybe come to that, and maybe it's an unpopular thing to talk about, but forgive me if it would sound something that would be different. But I think we have even gone to that extent where we have become so dependent on one translation that somehow Satan is using this to even keep us away from reading God's word. Would that be possible? I would say one thing. When someone would ask me, what is the best translation? I would say, the best translation is the one you read. Let me say it again. The best translation is the one that you read. Does that sound new? How do we know the will of God in our lives, young people and older people? Do we know the will of God outside of the Word of God? Does the Spirit just somehow float upon us and we know what it is all about? These are some of the teachings that have been dangerous in our movement. Is that we would simply, and I'm not taking anything away from that we would simply know the gospel. And that's really the very center of the matter that we need to know. We need to know and to experience Christ and Him crucified. We need to believe what He has done. But we do not really know His will outside of the Word of God. We have need to be encouraged again. In a day when we talk about the different doctrines, the winds of doctrines, how do we know what the will of God is? Can we search what it is that maybe someone has exposed? Are we terrified by something that comes before us and we don't know where to go? Why are we terrified at times? Are we terrified because it sounds so different? Need we be terrified if we know the Word of God? We cannot possibly impress this message enough in our day. And if there is something I would spend my time, even though I know that I do not even spend enough time. But it is not only for those that preach or minister the Word of God. It is for all the children of God that we would be established in the knowledge, the depths of finding what it is that God is saying. What is it that God's Word is saying? Because we cannot totally separate our mind from the spiritual things. We cannot say that they are separated. That is one of the very dangers that we have. I'll just bring you an example. One incident, maybe I've even talked to you about it, but it becomes so true and so alarming. Is that how do we, to someone that had spent their time in the denial, so far away from the Word of God, and at the last moments of life, I talked to this kind of an individual, and I'm sure that maybe you have even been in this kind of a situation where you have talked to someone of the way of salvation. What is it that someone who is dying, someone who is dreadfully sick, and you know that there is no peace in their lives and their consciences, and regardless of what you might say to them, it isn't enough. Because the mind no longer is able to comprehend the things that are written in God's Word. I observe this kind of an individual as I see in his life dreadfully pass away. I realize that certainly God can do the impossible, as even we heard this evening. But obviously, my heart was grieved. I could do nothing. The only thing he could say, I cannot understand. I cannot understand what you are saying. We know that outside of the Spirit of God, we cannot understand it either. But young people, if we are looking to find the direction of God, even as the direction was for these, this was maybe in a different sense of the leading of the wise men. But they also had searched. There was evidence that they knew of what was coming. They had somewhere, they had read of the presence of the Messiah that was to come. And it seems as if in Scripture there is those that were of the East Country, and these wise men that had come were of the sons of Shem. But we see that as even the proclamation was made of who he was, we see these words when he says in Numbers, we see through the words of Moses, or the writer of this. He says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. Out of Jacob shall come that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remained of the city. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Were words that were spoken many, many years before. I wonder how it was in the presence of that great darkness that was there. Can you imagine how dark it really must have been when God had been silent? God had been silent for some 400 and some years. Nothing had been said. Nothing had been heard. No prophecy. No signs. No miracles. And there, now, Jesus comes into the presence of that kind of darkness. There must have been someone yet that remembered. There's someone that had remembered these same words, that star would arise. That star was that presence of Jesus. In the humble beginnings of Bethlehem, where have we sought Him? Have we sought Him somewhere, as we heard already, in the riches of our mind? Have we sought Him somewhere in the pleasures of this world? Have we sought Him in the possessions of this world? Or do we seek Him today as a Savior that was not known, as one that was in such humble places that God would not even chosen Him to be a part of the great city of Jerusalem, but far greater, that He would call someone that was so small, as He says, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." What about you this evening? What about you? Does this King rule in the Israel of our hearts? In the presence of the possession that is of God, that God would be the one that we could exclaim, even as He has said here, that they who sought Him, when they say that He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "And go and search diligently for the young child, and when we have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." And when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till he came and stood over where the young child was. Had they lost sight of the child? Had they lost sight of the star somewhere when they had sought Him in Jerusalem? But when they set their paths again to Bethlehem, God was able to open to them. God is able to open to us even this evening. Can open in our hearts and kindle in our young minds, and as we think of those things that have happened. And I'd like to, especially for us young people, as we think of the times, whatever it has been in our families, as we have gotten together, the reminders, even in our Christian homes, as what it is that was a reminder of the truth of what had really happened? Was it in the midst of all the treasure, the presence, or what we thought was joy? Or was it even then the possibility that we sang of a Savior that was in the manger? Would these thoughts be the ones that have carried us even as we have become older? Are those the things, or those the reminders that we have, that God has kindled within us to look to someone that wasn't of such great and high degree, that we would recognize him as human beings necessarily, but that we would begin to understand what it is when God is able to open the mind and the heart to understand the depths and the treasures of what God really is and who that Jesus really is that has certainly touched this earth. What has it meant to us? He says that when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Does your heart rejoice as it should, as my heart should, of the reminders in our lives, even though they may not be so great at times, but even those small visitations that God gives to us and the reminders in our lives, when we can experience what it is that that child and that lowly stable in Bethlehem was confessing. Are those reminders enough for us to lay hold of the very treasures that we can contain, or we can have within our earthen vessel? And that is that we would have that earnest desire in our hearts even to proclaim that same message to others that do not know about it. Oh, for us all, the call is great this evening. The call is so great in the midst of the time that we live. When we talk about the possibilities of the return of Jesus, we cannot even begin to scare each other. We cannot even begin to poke each other to really bring that so near to us that you, as the possibility, and certainly your generation, has that possibility to observe the appearance of that star in a glorious way, with the return of Jesus, where that star will appear with great pomp and with the trumpet sound. Then the rejoicing will begin. I wonder if all the rest of that then would seem like its emptiness. I wonder if all the things that we are trying to get to ourselves or to build and to plant and to have are really worth it, of losing the presence of the blessings that God's Word can give in our life, the Word of God that can give us direction in our lives that no other individual, nothing else in this life. I know that we have others that are elders. We know that we have those that are parents. But yet that is not enough. We cannot trust that. We need to trust in only one thing, and that is that we trust the Word of God. Then we can experience the fullness. We can experience what God can bless us with. Not only the blessings in this time and this life that are beyond the blessings that we associate with things, but we can experience the fullness of God within the bosom, the very depths of our hearts. We can experience what it was that Abraham was able to experience as he went on from the basic things. He says, let us go on to perfection. What are some of those things? What does it do? When we know that we have acknowledged, that we experience the depth of God's work in our hearts and lives, it begins to separate us from the sin. It even begins to separate us from the feelings of sin. And it begins to draw us to Himself. And those things that we thought were so important, they become unimportant. We find out that there are greater pleasures that God has stored in His Word, and we haven't taken part of them. It is a call to the voice of the shepherd this evening, so that we could experience the fullness of what it is that He begins then to open. When we see in the presence, as the angels even brought that message, but then far greater, when we stand before His mighty countenance, and the light is so bright that we no longer need the things of this life, the natural lights and the stars and the moon, but Jesus is the light. That's how bright it is. And we have those promises in His Word. To many left uncovered, Lord, help us to uncover the unsearchable riches of the knowledge and the wisdom of God. My friend, it is past finding out. We will experience that, because we know that on one hand, if God would open to us a little bit of our wretchedness, when He would open unto us how deeply we have really sinned, none of us this evening could spare to sit in these seats. I could not stand before you. None of us. But it is the great grace of God that He has filled us, that He is able to exchange that. And He hasn't been so merciless to us that He would reveal it in such a way, but He only reveals enough that we can experience His grace and we won't totally die, because we cannot face God and live. None of us. We cannot face God and live. But thanks be unto God that He has revealed to us Christ Jesus. And He is the one. He is the one that can give us assurance even this evening, in the presence of even your doubts and my doubts, that yes, He is the one. as he says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. The joy unspeakable. The joy that words cannot exclaim. The joy which David himself said, my cup runneth over. Is that joy in our hearts this evening? May God give that to us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we close even this night watch, we just thank you for this word that you have touched this earth with. You have come into the midst of this world to bring salvation. Let our hearts be able to rejoice and to sing the everlasting words that he will put. Lord, bless us and keep us. Make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May he lift his countenance upon us and give us eternal peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
There's said that we should not remain among the gay and thoughtless throng, that our thoughts and our desires would be to those things which are eternal, that our lives would not be lost along the way of light-mindedness, of being partakers in this world, but that we would, by the grace of God, have been able to comprehend eternal life in Christ, and then in this eternal life that he has given, that we would look at this life that we are in, and that we would give thought to the things which are eternal, that we would give thought to the things which are of this life, so that we would not find ourselves to be lingering with that throng which travels that road which leads to eternal damnation. Tonight, I'd like to read from the Gospel of Mark, the 10th chapter. Starting with the 17th verse through the 31st. Mark 10, starting with verse 17, the words are as follows in Jesus' name. And when he had gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, that thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished, out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all, and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold. Now in this time, houses and brethren, and sisters and mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Amen. Isn't it odd that when this young lawyer or ruler came to Jesus and asked a question about eternal life, the question that everyone has upon their lips at one time or another, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Many places in the scripture it says that whosoever believeth on him shall be saved, that we believe that we're saved by faith. And God has so ordained that it is not, salvation is a gift of God, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is of God. And it seems odd, doesn't it, then, that Jesus would say unto him, that thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. This young man that answered unto him and said, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Is there anyone gathered here tonight who, if Jesus would stand before you and name off the commandments as he did to this young ruler, would you answer the same, that you've done these things from your youth? Perhaps you haven't committed adultery. You haven't killed anybody. You haven't stolen. You haven't bore false witness. Haven't done any defrauding. And you have been honoring your parents. And as this young man said, then you would answer that all these things I have observed, I've kept them. I've remembered all these things, and I've remembered to do them. Jesus loved him as he loves us, and he loves all people. It says, Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me. Jesus knew his heart. And he said, when the man had admitted, or had made the statement that he had observed everything that Jesus had recited unto him, Jesus, who knows all, and he knows our hearts, and he knows what we're like, he then said, knowing that this was a rich man, he said unto him, There's one thing you lack. Go sell whatsoever you have and give it away, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Jesus knew that in the heart of that young person there was something there that he loved greatly. There was something there that he didn't want to be separated from. There was something there that he didn't really want to give up. His outward life was one that was of honor. It was one of obedience. It was one that if we looked upon a person like this, we'd say, there goes a true Christian. There is one who has followed the way of God. But you know, Jesus wanted him as he wants everyone. And he requires of everyone that we'd look into our heart. For man is not judged as men judge by the outward, but God judges from the heart. And he looked into the heart of this man, and he knew what was in there. And he said, that which is in there now, that is the dearest and nearest thing to you, that's what I want you to get rid of. Let's see how badly you want eternal life. Towards the end of the text, there talks then about no man. Jesus is answering and saying that there's no one that's left all these things and that he will not be rewarded for it, because there will be great reward. If God has worked that work in our heart that we have left all, that we shall receive in this life and that we shall also receive eternal life. But it talks there about leaving brethren. It talks about leaving children and fathers and mothers. It talks about leaving everything in this life. Leaving everything in this life. And so the question is directed to our hearts tonight. What is there in your life that's really dear to you? I mean, think upon it. What is there in your life that's real, real dear to you? And if Jesus came and asked you tonight, he says, are you willing to give that up so that you can go to heaven? We're not talking about something that, you know, it wouldn't be of importance to us. Something that's not important at all. Something that we would perhaps be willing to get rid of for any reason. But what about something that's near or dear to you? Have you allowed your children, parents, have you allowed your children to be something that you love more than Christ? And how can we do this? I mean, Scripture tells us that we should love our children. There's nothing wrong with that. But what about you parents now when your children are growing up and they start to stray into the things of this world? How much do you love them? How much do you love them? You know, I don't care if in the youth in this congregation, and you have many, it doesn't matter if the majority of the youth is straying into ways that are contrary or not. And that's not my decision, I'm just using it as a statement. But I remember when I was young, and I know the majority of the youth were not for listening to their parents, for listening to the speakers, for adhering to the Word of God. But the youth were drawn. We were drawn to the things that are contrary. When your children, and you see your children running in ways that are contrary to the Word of God, and I like the example that I'd borrow from another speaker, he talked about the way of life. And he said, you know, when we start out as parents and we have our children, when they're little, the road is narrow. Like Wilfred prayed, you know, when he talked about the way of life being a narrow way that God would keep us on it. And we believe that. We start out on this narrow way of life with our children. And as they grow older and perhaps they get into their teens and we start to see the things of this world coming upon them. And their activities are such that they start to entertain the things of this life and the sins of this world. The things that we had talked to them about, perhaps they don't listen to anymore. We had warned them about things that would lead them into danger, and like the music of this world. Things that would speak to those that it's the devil talking instead of God. And we tell our little children, you know, don't listen to the voice of the devil, but listen to God, that God would speak to you. When we see our children starting to stray into things that are contrary, then do we make this road of life a little wider so it would include our children? And when we see that our children have gone a little bit further into the world, perhaps into some other type of sin, whatever it may be, that we would then again make the road a little bit wider again so that the road of life would include our children. But by the time our children are grown up, you know, the way of life has become as broad as the road to hell. It's become just as wide. And it almost seems to mingle with it. How much do we love our children? Do we love our children that much that when we see them straying into the ways of sin that we would tell our children, you know, that road is a road that leads to hell. It's not to pass judgment on them in the beginning, but to tell children that, you know, if we play with sin, that it can lead to eternal hellfire. There is no promise to you young people. There is no promise in the Word of God. Just because you have Christian parents, you have the blessing of Christian parents, and you have the blessing of this church to gather in, where the eternal Word goes forth, that if you want to go and play with sin, that you have an open invitation back. And I'm not saying that from your parents or from me. But remember, we have to stand before an eternal God. And that's tonight who we're standing before. Each one of us, individually here. You're not standing with your parents now, children, and parents. Parents, you're not standing with the children, and children, you're not standing with your parents. You're not standing as a group of the Apostolic Lutheran Church of New Ipswich. But you're standing individually before the eternal face of God. And then you have to answer like this man did individually. When Jesus would say unto you, how bad do you want to go to heaven? Or is there something in this life that's more important? I remember sitting in these very pews as a young teenager. And I remember when the brothers would speak here from the pulpit. I remember being at a gathering in this church. And God has spared me from many things in my life. Perhaps He knew what type of a vessel I was. And there were many of the sins of the youth that He spared me from. But you know, it didn't make any difference. When under the hearing of the eternal Word of God, I came to see that I was undone. That there was not salvation. And there were sins that tormented me. And it doesn't... We can talk about fornication, and we can talk about drinking and drunkenness. Sins that are surely terrible sins. And perhaps, maybe my life wasn't in those at that time. But it didn't matter. There was sin in my life. There was sin in my life, and I remember sitting in the back corner over there. That was my spot. And I would listen, and I remember one time when Brother Carl Kula was here. And oh, how my heart was heavy. I didn't know that I would even be here, say, 20-some years later, in your midst. But it was that night, it was me, and it was God. And I remember as he finished his sermon, and a young brother got up over here on this side, and he cried out for grace. And you know, this whole church just lit up. It was just on fire. The Spirit just came from there, and it went right through this whole church. That part wasn't there yet. It went through the whole church. And there were people on their feet, and they were on each other's neck. And all I could do was sit there and watch. Because there were things that separated me from God. Is any of you young people gathered here tonight whose feet have walked in ways that are contrary to the eternal Word of God, and you know that the end of your life isn't one that would be good if Jesus would come? Let's not look down the road and be able to say that, well, he lived another 20-some years, he's still here. Time isn't promised, grace isn't promised, even if God would give time. God wants, and as he directed to him, he wants to ask us, how bad do we want to go to heaven? How bad do we want to inherit eternal life? What are you willing to give up? Or is there something in your life that you will not separate from yourselves? Is there something there that you say, no, I can't give it up? Rosenius talks about pet sins. And he says, you know, those are those pet sins that we protect and we keep and we harbor. Those things which will, if we let them, keep us from full fellowship with God, and they'll keep us from eternal life. How big of a sin is it that'll condemn a man to hell? Or is it, as we have come to understand, that any sin will put a person in hell? Any sin. It does not matter, it's not the amount of sin. But if there is sin upon our heart and conscience, if we are not covered by the righteousness of Christ, if there is any one thing that we want to keep before God and say that this is something that I will not let go of, then we have not surrendered all to the eternal God in heaven. It says he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. This man was a rich man. That's the example that's used here. But we can apply this to anything. We can apply this to anything, and then we would ask each one of us, as we are gathered here, what is there that we would put in the way that would keep us from eternal life? Is there anything? Is there anything in your life today that's more important than the living knowledge of Jesus within your heart? That knowledge that your sins are forgiven. That knowledge that there is one who has taken your place. That knowledge that if it would be so, that our life's cord would be cut. Whether collectively or individually, it doesn't matter. Is there that knowledge that you'd go to heaven if Jesus came? Oh, that if for each one of us as we're gathered here tonight, that there would not be anything that would hinder us from believing. Anything that would hinder us from believing. That our soul is secure with the purchaser of eternal life, Christ Jesus. He who has done all things in our behalf and only asks that we come. We have spoke about some of the things of the youth. This is talking, here the example is directly about riches. And then it starts to speak to those who are closer to my age. And we know how it is in our lives, don't we? Perhaps many of the youthful things have passed just by reason of age. But what about riches? What about possessions? Is there anyone here, any of us gathered here, that would say that, you know, these things don't bother us? And if there is, I admire you. But do we stand before God tonight and say that there is nothing in this life that's more important than Jesus? Who do we serve? Who do we serve in this life? Do we serve God? Or do we serve ourselves? Apostle Paul wrote to his young brother, he called him his son Timothy, and he wrote to him very strong words about riches. He told them that godliness and contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But notice what it says then, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. Where do we stand before God tonight? Where does your heart stand before the eternal face of God tonight? When we look upon our hearts and we look upon the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, as it tells us where our priorities should be. I don't know about you, but this word slays me. This type of word that talks about people who have their treasure in this life, they who find their pleasure and their treasure in this life, this type of word slays me. Because it seems so often when I look upon my heart and upon my life that my effort is upon these things and not upon those things which Paul wrote to Timothy. Are we satisfied with what God has given us? Or do we spend our time seeking for more and more and more and more? And it never ends. Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. So we have spoke of natural riches, and we know they're a danger. We've talked about natural sins, and there are many more, of course, but we know that there is great danger in them. That's why God's Word speaks against them, and it tells us, examine your hearts, so that if there is sin, you can put it away. So that if there is sin that separates you from God, that you can turn to God in repentance, and ask Him for grace and forgiveness, so that we could be cleansed, and that we could be righted upon this way of life. But we know that these riches also can speak of those type of riches, and there can be a spiritual meaning to this. That there would be riches within our heart that we would want to offer unto God for salvation. That we would be rich in ourselves, and that we would say, you know, there's something in my life that makes me pleasing to God. Therefore, He will look upon me with favor. Perhaps we have the right family. Perhaps we have the right status in the community. Perhaps we have the right place in the church. Perhaps we belong to the right church. Or whatever it may be. Anything that we would want to offer to God. And say that for this reason then, He will look upon me with favor. God wants to tell us that if you're rich, it's going to be really hard for you to enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus here says, He didn't say it's impossible. He said, but how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? If we would come with our own works before God and say that I have done such a good repentance, that I have surely confessed everything, that you will accept me, God would look upon us and say that if you feel that the key to enter into the kingdom of heaven is because how good you have repented, He says you're mistaken. He says everything that you would offer unto me is filthy rags. But He says here, you who are rich, He says, come. Come and look upon one who was rich, but he was made poor. Come and look upon one who had everything, But he partook of poverty so that you could be rich. He says, come and look upon the eternal God of heaven as he groans upon the ground in Gethsemane's garden because of your riches and mine. And he says, here's the King of life. Here's the eternal Jesus himself who has offered up all things because we are so rich. Oh, that God would make us poor. Oh, that God would show us that our riches are nothing compared to the riches of God, which are in Christ Jesus. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. You who think, you who tonight, that God may have spoken even to your heart and said that, you know, you are one who feel that you have riches and you bring them before God. You are one who has so much to offer and feel that God should look upon you with favor because of those things that you have. He says it's not impossible for you to be saved, but it wasn't an easy thing that you will be saved. For it cost the life of the eternal God himself, Christ Jesus. This is what it cost for our eternal salvation. Because we are rich in ourselves and so willing to boast of our riches. He says this is what it cost. So it is possible, but you have to give up all that is your own. You have to give up everything that is that which you would want to possess in this life. Everything that your heart can possess to bring before the eternal God, you must give it up. So that you can be saved. So it is not impossible, but it is something that he talks about as being difficult, that they who are rich would enter into the kingdom of God. In the ending part of our text, then Peter says that we've left all and followed thee. And Jesus said, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands, for my name's sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now in time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands and persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. God says that there is a promise for those his children, that those who would have left all for the kingdom of God's sake and the gospel, he says that they shall not be left without. And I believe this is the promise that he offers unto you. If there would be one here tonight who would say that, well, if I would give up everything in this life, if I would put aside those things, even if it would have to be my children or my parents, those that are so near and dear to me, if I would put them on the side so that God could be the number one in my life, so he would be the one that is the sole purpose of my being, then we would say that, well, how will I know that I'll be prepared for? That everything has been prepared for me? How will I know that I'll be taken care of in this life? In God's Word promises that we have that type of a Father in heaven. That he has not gone through all this work and this labor to prepare eternal life for you, then to offer it unto you and then say, now you're on your own. Have you come to know that type of a Father in heaven who has saved your soul? And has then said unto you, now here's the gift of eternal life. See if you can make it to heaven. Is that the type of God that you have come to know? Or have you come to know that type of a thorn-crowned king? That type of a king who has blazed the way through this life. And he says that I have overcome all the evils. I have overcome all the dangers. I have conquered all the enemies. And so, if you would be partakers in me, eternal life is yours. Heaven's door is yours. Heaven's door will open and give you entrance. And we can be partakers of that in this life already. That we then can have that assurance that yes, our sins are forgiven. Our transgressions are blotted out. That eternal life is ours. And yes, we're going to heaven. How badly do we want to go to heaven? Is there anything in this life that would separate our hearts from the heart of the Father in heaven? Let us examine our own hearts and lives so that we would not one day have to say that, you know, There was a time that I had a question, but I just covered it over saying that this is a busy life, that I have to go on and take care of things without coming to that place and saying before the eternal God that I am rich in myself, but I need to be made poor, that I need to be partakers in the one who was poor so that I could be rich. May we all look unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of faith, the one who has provided all on our behalf for this life and for eternity. The last verse says, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." We remember in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, how Jesus said that the rich man was concerned with the things of this life, and he had much possessions, and he wanted to tear down his barns and build more because he had so many more things coming in. And God told unto him, "Thou fool, that this day thy life shall be required of thee." And Lazarus died, and it says he was taken into Abraham's bosom. Lazarus, who had nothing in this life. Lazarus, who laid at the gate, his sores were licked by the dogs. He who ate from the master's table, he who had nothing in this life, was taken to Abraham's bosom. The rich man woke up in hell, and he says that I am tormented in this heat. And it was told unto him, "Remember that in your life you had plenty, and Lazarus had nothing. Now he is comforted, and you are tormented." The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. If we find in this life that we are the last, that we do not have everything of this life, that we have nothing of riches to offer unto God, and it seems that we are the last person, the poorest person, a person that should never deserve eternal life, then the riches are ours. But if we find in our own hearts that we have something to offer, that we are something before God, that we have possessions that we want to hold up before God, that this world would be more important than the kingdom of heaven, then we shall end up last. The Word speaks unto us, and it asks us to examine our own hearts to see where we do line up before this eternal, all-seeing Word of God. For what reason? So that our souls would be saved. God's Word does not speak of condemnation. It does not speak of punishment. It does not speak of hellfire so that people would go there. But it speaks of it to us so that we would examine our hearts and lives to make sure that we are in Christ Jesus and that we are in Him destined for heaven because of His grace and His work. In Jesus' name, amen.